a great deal of study and effort into his presentation and its preparation. As a principle communicated by the wise man when he said that the first one to present his cause seems right until his neighbor comes along and examines it. Now, maybe you have some questions or some objections that you would like Bart to deal with. And while we do insist that you be nice to him, you show brotherly charity to Bart because he is a Christian. He's a man who has declared faith and confidence in the Word of God. He should not be treated like a heretic or a false teacher. I hope that you agree with me on that, but that doesn't mean that you don't have the right and the opportunity to ask him questions and to push back if there are things that are troublesome to you. Now, we will give some preference to Brent Wilson in this Q&A and to Bart in the next Q&A, because they've been preparing for these perspectives, but any brother, barring Matt Kuderna, is welcome to ask a question. So if you have a question or a comment, preferably a question, please raise your hand. Let's go to Myron McKinney.
Are the footprints of humans with dinosaurs in Glen Rose Canyon fakes?
Yes, that's what AIG says. Those were presented by Morris in the 50s, and Morris himself later said that he didn't think they were real. So there is, again, Ken Ham is the one, you can go on the website. The Paluxy footprints have been shown not to be real.
Alan Bonifay.
That was very interesting, Bart. Why do you suppose, I don't know if we can know why, but I wondered if you had any idea why God chose to compare the elephant's tail to a cedar, if it's not large like a cedar.
It's a verb, right? So it stiffens like a cedar. I guess did I not?
Well, you did say that. Yeah. I understand that. Yeah. But the use of the word cedar suggests also something large, as opposed, I mean, some other tree might have been smaller, right, and might have been used.
Cedar tree was a very common, it's the one that Solomon used, David and Solomon. David collected, cedar tree from the forest of Lebanon, and Solomon used it. So it's a very classic biblical tree. I think you could have used any tree to express the stiffening aspect of it. But I think that's, as the translations say, the translators say stiffens like a cedar, many of them do.
I have one other question. It seems to me, now this is the first time I've ever heard this, and I will think about it, but it seems to me to be a pretty large jump from chapter 40, where we're talking about a large, ordinary animal,
right,
to chapter 41, where we're now talking about Satan himself. Seems like quite a jump there without any preparation for such a job. I just wondered if you had a comment.
And this position, is a rare, there are other individuals that have come up with, had similar thoughts on this. And it's not the most accepted, but there are commentators in the past that said they thought Satan is the point. And the argument would be that we have a total of 12 animals. Why would the last not be a true animal? And my response to that is, what is Satan truly showing by his behavior? What does any human being who gives himself over to sin truly show? They're showing that they're abused. When you treat somebody with loathing or violence or anger, when you hurt someone, then you are acting as a beast. And Satan is the prototypical beast. He fell from his position as God's servant. We don't know exactly what relationship, but he was high up. And he fell from that position as a servant of God to the destroyer of mankind. And what more beast-like can you get than that? And I think Isaiah's verses on this, for me, it settles the issue. I think rather than say that we're dealing with a marine plesiosaur, to me, that's a larger reach. That, you know, we're going to go outside of nature and say that this is something that no one's ever seen, no one's ever, you know, experienced, at least in the modern world. Whereas the book now, so if you look at it from that perspective, who does the book open up with? The book opens up with Job, God, and Satan. How does the book close? The book closes with God, Job, and Satan. And so it wraps the book tightly, showing the conclusion. And in a sense, you know, one of the problems that people have with the book of Job is God never gives Job an answer. I've heard people say that's a flaw in the book of Job, that God never gives Job an answer. But if Satan is truly who is being discussed here, as I believe it is, then God is giving Job an answer. He's showing Job what happened. You were accused by Satan, who accuses the brethren night and day. And that's when these events have happened to you, because of your grace. You allied with Satan. Now, Job's obviously a righteous man, but he's also a sinner. All men are sinners. Job had made an alliance with Satan, as we have. And God is saying, here's your ally, and he seeks to destroy you.
Roger Boone.
In the back.
Well, I'd like to say thank you very much, and I raised my hand, so I have to go through with this. appreciate your talk. It's a new thought to me. I agree the appearance of age idea, and certainly stars and things like that. I've even taken that into the presence of, maybe Bart will say something about this, and I'm totally wrong, about the presence of oil deposits under the earth and things like that. But you talked about the fact that dinosaurs probably, or in this position, were not on the ark, and the lack of all kinds of stuff after the ark, after the flood, is evidence of that. But wouldn't it seem that the few dinosaurs that might have been on the ark, what do you think about climate change happening concerning the flood, relative to the flood, that dinosaurs would have had a hard time multiplying then again upon the earth, and so relatively few of them would have existed after the flood.
Right.
That's the question.
Well, I mean, we have the promise of God that every land-breathing animal is represented, as I'm sure Brent will comment on. Every land-breathing animal is represented on the ark, and that means all dinosaur kinds were represented on the ark, and God said that they're going on the ark so that they can live and flourish. And there's several verbs that are used there. It's a very specific thing that God says about creatures that are going on the ark are going to flourish after the ark. And, you know, climate change and all that, you know, I know that's one of the things Ken Ham says. Because this is a big issue, obviously. Where did dinosaurs go? That's a big issue. And there's a whole bunch of theories about where they went. My point in that being, God said, they go on the ark, they're going to come off the ark, and they're going to flourish and abound. And that means global climate change notwithstanding. God made a promise that if they're on the ark, they're going to flourish and abound. And my point simply is that if we say dinosaurs just died off, and they had to die off quick, they couldn't have been around very long. The Egyptians, again, go all the way back up. Those pyramids were built within a few hundred years of the flood. Chinese the same way. They couldn't have. The dinosaurs had to go quick. And my only point on that is, that seems to me to be introducing a contradiction. Because God said it's going to be this way. I think dinosaurs should still be with us today. But
David Griffin.
Well, that was very good, Mark. I've not heard this before. And so I'm not quite sure how to formulate my question, because I'm afraid that maybe I missed something or didn't understand. So let me just give a stab at it here. You're explaining the presence of the fossils, or the dinosaur bones and fossils, etc., under the rubric of the apparent age. And yet the dinosaurs again, I'm on a formulated question. Their apparent age seems to me to be one category, but dinosaurs are the, you know, apparently the bones of creatures that never lived on the earth.
Right.
Help me understand exactly how that fits under the
umbrella
of apparent age.
The idea basically is that they were required for the maturity of the earth. Dust itself, God formed man of the dust of the ground. What is dust? Dust is the breakdown product of protein and skin and organic material and some other mineral debris. So the earth, and that dust was available in the Garden of Eden, so it's a mature process. Those things are there. And the dinosaur fossils are part of the maturity of the earth. So just as Adam needed a belly button and Adam needed X and Y chromosomes and the tree needed tree rings, so the earth needed dinosaur fossils. But the other side of that coin is what I tried to get to later, which is why theologically would this possibly have been? And my point is that in a sense, this is a way that humanity, you know, because we know the scripture says that people will wax worse and worse, and then, you know, apparently fewer people will be Christian and Christian. This is the way that humanity departs from the truth, as we see around us, I think, on a daily basis. So, obviously, I don't know the mind of God. All I'm saying is this is my approach to explain dinosaurs and some of the contradictions that I think are present if you say dinosaurs got off the ark.
Brent Wilson.
Thank you, brother, very much for the presentation. One thing I think is a bit challenging for people to think about is that those of us in the science community have to balance more than most people are aware of. We have to balance a lot of complexities that we deal with on a day-to-day basis and then try to figure out how to balance that with the hermeneutics of the scriptures. And that's a daily challenge. And there's a lot more to this subject than you and I will both present tonight. And I think it's something we need to be aware of is that these complexities, you know, things that people don't think about. I'll just make this comment, then I have a question. Is, for instance, when you come off the ark story, we have 150 days of rise in the waters. We then have 150 days of recession. And then comes an interesting couple of week period where Noah sends out a raven, then he sends out a dove, and then a week later he sends out a dove who couldn't find anywhere to land and then comes back with an olive branch, not an olive leaf, an olive branch. You have complete maturity of, like you just noted there, of not only soil, but now you have complete maturity of life-sustaining things going on the outside of the ark. And I kind of wonder sometimes, was the ark unique in that it only had the one window because there were things going on the outside that Noah and his family were not privileged to see of the creative power of God? And so there's a whole avenue out there we could ponder. We have no answers for. And the globe was huge. A lot of things were going on probably on a global level. If you believe in the story of the flood, there has to be. There's a lot going on.
Supernatural.
Exactly. So now you've introduced the creative power of God and his miraculous and supernatural ability. And that we can't get our head around because we are human. We don't have that capacity to really appreciate.
Totally agree.
So I wanted to just comment that because there are a lot of wonderful things we could think about and talk about tonight, but we really can't even go into those depths. And so I appreciate what you've talked about. The one question I do have is really relative to the apparent age theory is, are there those who, and maybe you can help explain this, I know there's probably an array of thinking on this, is how do they perceive evolution in the process of, is there some speciation in the evolutionary, or an evolutionary antitype to the fossil record? Is there speciation being represented there? Is there some kind of connection between the species that are represented? Because obviously there's a lot of species in the fossil record not represented today.
Sure.
What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I don't really, you know, that's a difficult question. But it's interesting you point that out. Scientists, paleontologists, say that 99% of the creatures that have ever existed are gone. So only 1%, according to them, are still here. And so there are a large number of species and creatures that didn't exist. The way I look at it is, if you see similarities or transitional forms in creatures, it's like a painting. You know, if you are an expert in Van Gogh, and you go to a museum, and you know, you've studied Van Gogh all your life, you walk down the hallway, and you don't even have to see the little plaque below it. Maybe you've never seen this painting before, and you go, that's a Van Gogh. Well, there's another Van Gogh. Because you know, you see the strokes of the painter. And God's doing that with creatures and with the fossils, I believe. And so what happens is the evolutionists, they see those strokes of the creator, the painting of the creator, and then they presumptuously and arrogantly say, ah, transitional forms, evolution. That's what it's all based on, obviously. You know, you studied it. And what they're doing is they're leaping from God creating all things to random events. And obviously, they're not even sure. They don't know how it happened. They think, some people think it's aliens that brought life to Earth. But my point would simply be, sure, there's some connection in all of those fossils, you know, that's what they're spending all their time looking at. It's just the handiwork of God. And it's beyond. And let me just say, everybody, it's a little presumptuous to stand and make a presentation like this, because we don't know the mind of God. And I'm not claiming I do. I've just been, as Brent, I've been struggling with this for many years. And as a young man in college, I struggled with it some. And this is the place that I've arrived as, you know, as a biologist, scientist. I had plenty of biology in school. And for me, this makes sense out of everything. And the great thing about this theory, it explains everything. They can't come up with anything that will destroy a parent. And they don't like it. It's unfalsifiable. Because no matter what they say, no matter what they come up with, then we know it's because God created the pattern the way it is. And it's been done on purpose, with forethought, and with planning by our Creator. All we have to do is cling to the truth. Our job is to cling to the truth, the words of Jesus, and continue to be believers. And, you know, part of this is I want, you know, young people to know that there are other options aside from, you know, believing the dinosaurs walked with humans. That's my main point. And I appreciate Clint saying that it is a young earth position. We're talking Adam and Eve created 6,000 years ago.
Brandon Stevens.
I really appreciate the discussion about the young earth and all that, and I'm glad we all agree on that. I'm not swayed by atheistic scientists to believe otherwise. This is a new topic for me to consider, too. So I have several different things, but I'm just going to narrow it down to two. First of all, regarding the lack of human fossils and dinosaur fossils being found together, and I know you guys have studied this more extensively than I have, but based on what I've found, fossilization is a very rare occurrence in and of itself. And really, relatively speaking, there's not a whole lot of dinosaur fossilization that exists today. And it's even rarer to find human fossils. In fact, one thing that I've read repeatedly, and this is from Evolutions, that the entire collection of human fossils could fit on a pool table or fit in a coffin. Now, they believe this goes back for millions and millions of years, which it doesn't. But my point is, the odds of finding a dinosaur fossil are very, very rare. And based on what they say, the odds of finding a human fossil are microscopic. So the odds of finding them together, practically zero. So I don't know how we should be swayed by the lack of human dust.
Can I answer that?
Oh, absolutely.
Okay. So I agree, obviously fossilization is rare, but there are billions of fossils. And they're growing every day. As I said, there's a new species of dinosaur found every week. Every week there's a new species. And I've heard preachers say, based on math, that there could have been millions or billions of humans that would have existed before the flood. And fossils of dinosaurs are rare just if you go out and dig just randomly. But there are places in the world where they're not rare. There are places in Australia and places in other locations where they literally walk on, everywhere they walk, it's dinosaur fossils. So, again, if humans and dinosaurs were running the same direction during a flood event, then it just makes sense to me that they would be swept up together. And, if you believe that is what causes fossils, the flood, then, they should have been swept up together into the same location. But I understand what you're saying.
Sure. And I think that, to me, the bigger problem is the lack of human fossilization that has been discovered.
Well, that's what
I was continuing.
And that's, of course, because, the Earth is only 6,000 years old. And so my position is that God put the fossils. The reason the discrepancy between human fossils and dinosaur fossils is, from my position, God put the dinosaur fossils there. Humans aren't fossilized because we die and then we have a decomposition. That's why there's a difference.
I see.
Yeah.
And that, well, can I have one more?
Yes.
So also with the passages that you cited about God hardening the heart of Pharaoh and the strong delusion.
Right.
Bullinger says that refers to a figure of speech that was very common among the Hebrews, that God didn't actively deceive people. But rather, he allowed, or he didn't, work actively to send them suffering so that they might believe something was false. But that was a figure of speech that meant that God allowed them to be
false prophets. God allowed false prophets. What is God allowing today?
Right.
False prophets. They're called paleontologists.
So.
That's how people's hearts are being hardened. I did not mean, if you misunderstood me, God does not miraculously harden someone's heart. It's by the dissemination through false teachers.
He allows them to be deceived.
Yes,
but
exactly.
If bones and even soft tissue of dinosaurs have been found, that would seem to be communicating that these creatures once roamed the earth.
So I disagree. I think the soft tissue fits in perfectly with what I'm saying. A 6,000-year-old earth. I think God is giving people, and as for everybody that doesn't know about it, soft tissue, about, 15 years ago, Mary Schweitzer found soft tissue in a supposedly 65-million-year-old T-Rex. And here she is, Dr. Schweitzer. She found soft tissue that was still plasticky and malleable, and the scientists have said, I guess we don't understand fossilization very well. And they now have this crazy theory that hematin, which I work with, causes delayed fossilization. It's ridiculous. So their hearts are so hardened in believing in their old earth theory that they can't accept the fact that something, this is a 6,000-year-old fossil, not a 65-million-year-old fossil. Anyway, so I agree. I don't disagree.
Go to Nate Enos.
Brother, I want to thank you for your talk. It is something that I haven't necessarily studied much myself. From what I do know, I just want to say to you something that you once said to me. I appreciated your talk, and you did a good job. I disagree with you, but you did a good job. My question for you would be, if the earth was created in six literal days, which we all agree on, when did the dinosaurs live, or did they not, in your estimation? You don't believe that the dinosaurs existed
at all? Dinosaurs, I know, it's a radical idea, I agree. Because we've been trained by culture, right? You turn on National Geographic, you go to the Smithsonian, and they say, look at this coprolite, which is dinosaur fecal material. We know what the dinosaur was eating. Here's what the dinosaur had in its belly, and so on and so forth. I know it's a radical idea. It is out there. But the point is, they never lived. And so this isn't alive. It never was alive. It was created that way. When Mary Schweitzer found it, it was already a fossil, and it had been from the moment it was created. So that's my position. They weren't created on day six. The fossils were created when the earth was created. When God created the earth, the fossils were created in the ground. They never walked the earth.
Myron, we've got a list of other people, so we'll get to you if we can. Let's go to Matt Kuderna.
Well, I suppose you couldn't run, but I will start off by saying I think you've presented a very rational case for someone that believes in Scripture to take your position. I will now transition into something that's far more practical in dealing with people that don't believe in Scripture. What we've seen throughout history, and I'll take the unfalsifiable thesis, not from a scientific standpoint, but more from a philosophical standpoint, because throughout history, people have used religion and gods to make explanations for things like thunderstorms, tsunamis, grain harvest, anything along those lines. Well, we have empirically proven that these things are not true. There is a method through which thunderstorms and wheat, thunderstorms are produced and wheat grows. And we accept empirical evidence for everything almost, especially in terms of the heliocentricity of our universe and all of that. And that was something that people that believed in the Bible once purported as their stance, and we found evidence otherwise. And so the question would be, in the sense of practicality, when we talk with somebody that does not believe in the Bible from the starting point, and you're giving them this theory that, of course, you know, most theories that have been resolved by religious explanations in history have been given a scientific explanation that makes sense, as opposed to, well, Zeus causes thunder. So when someone says, well, you just have to wait for the evidence to come, because it always does come. We're working on the evidence right now, and of course, your theory says we have the evidence, but the evidence is a trick. So how do we have this conversation with somebody that does not believe in Scripture and says, look at all of this. You, Bart, accept so much empirical evidence, especially as a medical doctor, that this is how things work. So why is this not the way that things work?
Well, you know, the basis where you have to get with someone is, do you believe God created Adam in the garden? And that's where I would start. If I have this conversation, I'm having this conversation with a guy at work, actually. I've been working on this presentation for some time, and I have this conversation with him. And if you believe that Adam was created with apparent age, then the rest flows into this. It's a more difficult conversation, I found, to tell unbelievers that dinosaurs were walking around with people. Because anyone who's read history and knows that the Egyptians and the Chinese go right back up to the flood, they have problems with that. So my perspective is, God has orchestrated this universe, and we see apparent age in multiple locations. The universe is the best explanation of this. It's just comparable to the universe. God has created things so that we walk by faith
and not by sight. What would have happened if they had got the radiometric, and we're about done, aren't we? The radiometric dating mechanism, Geiger counter, whatever it is, and they said, let's test how old the Earth is. 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 6, boo! Why would faith be necessary at that point? If the Earth only went back 6,000 years, if we had looked out into space and everything was swirling around the Earth, faith is not necessary. We have to, it's structured such that you still have to have faith. So you still have to realize that God created everything, not through random mutation, but through majestic creation. But also, you're not going to have that faith absolutely scientifically verified. That's my point from this talk. Scientific verification is, I don't believe, coming. Now, next week, we may find dinosaurs and humans together. Brandon may be right. And a human being may be found next to a dinosaur. And I'll recant officially at MIDMO study. I'll do whatever you want to do. All I'm saying is currently, we don't have scientific evidence of dinosaurs and humans living together. That's my point.